If you will, turn to 1 Corinthians this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21. Verse 21 says, For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Hollywood has tried to make a lot of these exciting Bible stories, tried to put them into the filmmaking industry, and that started back my early 60s, maybe. Before that, with the Ten Commandments. And then there was another one, Ben-Hur, and I don't know how many through the years have tried to make movies and make it more spectacular than what it really is. That's those who are over Hollywood and what they want to do and what they believe about all these things. And, of course, they're not Christians and they don't profess to be. But they try to make as much money off of these things as they can. Well, we're still here in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's turn over to verse 45. It says, "And so it was written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became the life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven." So we see all these things. In fact, I heard something, I don't know how I did it, didn't have the news on too much yesterday, but there was something about that was said by someone we should look for doing what God wants us to do. But they'll say, this is the greatest story ever told. And they'll try to make a big come on about that. But this morning, what we're going to be talking about, for the most part, is the greatest story ever told. Because so many of the things that man does simply don't go along with that idea. Paul was a great sage, a wise individual, and wrote the letters that we have that were addressed by him and written to them. So the lesson this morning is a little out of kilter, I guess I should say. I had need to move some things around and I couldn't do that. So, but I'm trying to make those arrangements as I stand here before you. Because paradise was lost in Adam. Paradise was regained in Christ. And so, from paradise to paradise is what I want us to talk about. And kind of make sure that we are keeping grasp on all of these things so far as that God has provided for us, and we want to really begin in the Garden of Eden. So if you have your Old Testaments with you, let's open to chapter 1, verse 1. And there, in verse 1 of chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." That really says a lot. A lot of people have never came to grips with this idea of the beginning. God created, there's energy that was exerted, and we have the heavens and earth. Then it starts in more in detail with the book of Genesis and the first few verses, of course, talk about day and night being the first day, then and it goes right down to the second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, and then finally the seventh day in chapter 2. But go back to chapter 1 first. In verse 14 says, "God said, let there be light in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from night, and let them be for signs." I've had people laugh and point the finger at the people that I was studying with one time, and they were making light of, and of course, the study didn't last very long. But God can create light without coming from a source as we think of it. That can be done. Then, this is in verse 16, where God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. And then we see God created in the image of man. And that was on the fifth day. And then in verse 27, it says, "Then God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill all the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." Then verse 31, "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and morning were the sixth day." Adam was given different tasks to perform. Eve was made, of course, in God's image as well. But God put Adam and Eve in the garden. And there, in verse 15, it says that he would put in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. There was a responsibility or work that he had to do. Verse 16, "The Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. And the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him." So we have Adam being directed by God to tend and work the garden. And then in verse 21, it says, "The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had made and made me from man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. I've often thought, and I'm sure I was not the author of this, but what was the first thing that Adam saw? What did he say when he saw the woman? Wow. Probably something like that, if we use modern day language. He had seen everything, named everything. And then he was presented, of course, to Adam, or she was given to Eve, and she was called woman because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked. The man and his wife were not ashamed. Then we have the temptation in chapter 3. Doing what God said not to do is what we see here in all of this. And it is hard for some who believe or don't believe and get them to be turned around. And I've oftentimes get onto myself about starting to teach someone, I jump way ahead of them. But that doesn't do them a service other than show off of myself. And that's not what converts people. We need to teach the gospel. I've gotten out of that that habit, I guess we call it, and much easier to deal with when you start where somebody is and go to where you want them to go, so far as the gospel is concerned. Teaching, using words, communication is what it's all about. And again, Adam was given a work to do. He was to do that. They were forbidden to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge. They heard, they believed, and they obeyed a lie. In Isaiah chapter 59 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, but does any plead for truth? They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch vipers' eggs and weave the spider's web. But he who eats their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. So we see that what I wanted to look at, especially here in verses 1 and 2, how our iniquities, our sins, are the thing that has separated us from God. As we move through the Bible, looking at the theme of the Bible, the scheme of redemption, the gospel plan of salvation, all those terms are basically help us to understand a lot about this paradise and that being made part of the gospel plan of salvation. We see it where their sins separated them from God presents all kinds of problems that men want to pervert and fail to do what God says do. The life of Christ, the Old Testament always points to the life of Christ and all that he did, all the miracles that he did, those kinds of things. And then we have the Great Commission, we have the commission that was given by Christ. You know, when he sent out the disciples in a limited commission, they went out two by two. And then we have the Great Commission. This, can you imagine being a part of 12 men sent out with this mission to go out and make disciples of all nations, where Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, then we move on a little bit more in time and we see there the Great Commission and how it really starts on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ, and the results, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And we see that especially in the book of Acts, chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, probably most of us can quote nearly all of chapter 2, but let's go back to chapter 22. I'm sorry, verse 22. It says, men of Israel, hear these words. We noted here a couple of lessons ago how that we are to hear. Words are vehicles of thought, and that's how we communicate one with another. And Peter says that a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. And then skip over to verse 28 where he says again, men of men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, that he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. And then if we drop down to verse 36, it says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. That promise goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12 and the threefold promise that God made to Abraham, talking about the nation, land, and seed promise. And the seed, of course, comes down to Christ. So we have this paradise. We see it in when Adam and Eve were in the garden. But like all men seems to want to do what God says do, but they don't want to do it God's way. They heard, they believed, and now here in Acts 2 we see them that they obeyed the truth. Significant difference. Let's turn over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 32. It says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. And then skip over from John chapter 8. Let's go to John chapter 8, verse 34. I'm sorry, verse 36. It says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you should be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants. You seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. Verse 31, it says, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, and you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There's so many passages we could read along this line in John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 24, says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So we have to be very careful about sin. We have to be very careful about our own lives. Make sure that we don't violate God's word without intending to, but it happens sometimes. People get wrapped up in themselves or some subject and just use all kinds of things to be like they want God to be. But God is not made in our image. We are made in God's image. There's so many things we could do as we kind of survey through the Bible this from paradise to paradise. It was taken away by sin. We saw that in Isaiah chapter 59. There's many other passages. And think of just many events that we see that was done during the time period of the Old Testament. And then here, with the Great Commission, the first Pentecost, and those that heard, in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, though it says that though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all them that obey him the author of eternal salvation. So we come back now to this paradise regained. Justification, righteousness, all very similar terms. And so as we go back to the Old Testament, I'm sorry, to the plan of salvation, or the plan of justification, one fellow defined very simply as to justify. That's how we are to be justified. And the only way we can do that is through our obedience to the gospel, to Christ, and all that he says. Turn with me back to Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, it says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And as we turn over in a little bit further into Romans chapter 6, in verse 16, it says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you will obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart, and that that you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So all of those things and many, many more talks about this gospel plan of salvation, or alludes to that gospel plan of salvation, or sometimes when you use scheme of redemption, they're all basically the same terms with certain emphasis upon some of those words. But we go back to Acts 2, verse 42, where we see that the apostles continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and prayers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, where we're given seven things that we are to add to our faith: virtue, knowledge, self-control, all of those things. So the scheme of redemption is a great plan of salvation. It's something that's relatively simple, and many will refuse to obey it. And it's so easy. And it's so easy to do nothing. That's the easiest thing there is to just throw it aside and do absolutely nothing. And how many people are doing that right now, today? Throwing aside God's plan and trying to establish their own plan. Do what they want to do instead of what God wants. And so we see that is after Acts chapter 2, the paradise is restored. It started out, they were in the garden, then sin. And from there on through the Old Testament, all of those things were brought to bear on how terrible sin was. Nadab and Abihu offering strange fire before God, as well as many other individuals. But why should anybody come? Well, they should come now, because now is all the time that any of us have. And so we need to get right with God by doing what God says to do, not what Ken Cooper or anybody else says. We're all to do that. We could die at any time. There's nothing that would offer us salvation if people disregard God's word, who choose to disobey the gospel or the scheme of redemption. Where's your heart this morning? Do you hear God calling, using words to communicate to us? And how does God do that? Through his word. And so if you're here this morning in some way and need the gospel, and the church, if the church can help us in any way, come all together, we stand and sing.